I was watching the weather out there. Rain and then sunshine again. Very, very typical of Alberta, isn't it? Yes. So good to be here with you again at this concluding service of our Camp Meeting Alberta Conference 2016. I want to thank Pastor and Mrs. Weeb again for inviting us, and his officers, Larry and Keith. Thank you so much. It's been a wonderful, wonderful time we've spent together with you. It's been a wonderful day of praise and worship today, has it not been? We have enjoyed it immensely. And at lunchtime, we had the opportunity to taste some Indian food and some Caribbean food, and it's been absolutely wonderful. But best of all, the people of Alberta, all of our friends here, we praise God for each one of you. Thank you so much for the warm fellowship that we've experienced here this weekend at the Alberta Camp Meeting. Thank you again. My wife and I, we will treasure these moments that we have spent with you. And I pray that God will continue to bless this conference. It will grow from strength to strength. And we will see tremendous things happen in this conference going forward. I want to congratulate Elder Weeb for his service here, and Elder Larry as well for their tremendous contributions, and now they're sliding into retirement. Just pray that God will continue to bless you, keep you and watch over you and protect you and give you God's speed and fill you with His Holy Spirit as you continue to serve Him in this wonderful, wonderful church. This evening, ladies and gentlemen, we want to conclude our service with another message from God's Word, and I believe that God's people are waiting for a word from the Lord. Amen? Amen? A word from the Lord. And so I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and reading verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which clings so closely, and let us run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto whom, everybody?
Jesus.
Looking unto Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. My topic this afternoon, this evening, ladies and gentlemen, finish the marathon. Finish the marathon. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask you once again to speak to us through your word, and may we listen to your voice as you speak. Once again, anoint us with a double dose of your Holy Ghost. And may the power be given to us with the unction to function in these days of Bible-fulfilling history filled with mystery. In Jesus' wonderful name, and for his sake we pray, let the church say, amen, amen. I must confess that I have not always traveled lightly. But I have learned to do it out of necessity, of course, over the last many, many years. Especially these days when the airlines are requiring such heightened security, it is important to travel lightly. But just how do you do it? Believe me, it's not easy. There was a time when I needed somebody to tell me how to pack a carry-on without packing granola bars and rain gear and a flashlight and vitamins and extra strength Tylenol and, of course, your trusted computer and accessories and then there's the jacket. Oh, yeah, the windbreaker, the top coat, the undercoat, the overcoat, myriad of ties, running shoes and dress shoes and more shoes, and, of course, a drawer full of undergarments. I needed to learn how to travel lightly. I've gotten better at it. Yes, we have gotten better at it. We've come for a whole, you know, several days here, and all we have is just one little suitcase, a carry-on. That's all it is. And so we've learned. My wife and I, we've learned. In fact, we just got back from Cuba not too long ago, holding an evangelistic meeting there. And would you know that all I had was a carry-on and a backpack? Yes. So I've learned a few things over the years. But you know, we all need to learn to shed our stuff, because it's so much stuff that we tend to want to pack away as we get ready for a trip. But so much stuff, my friends, it can sap our energy, which is why you feel so tired when you get back from vacation and you have to take another vacation in order to overcome the vacation that you just came from. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, that we're all on a journey. We're all on a trip. It's called the journey of life. It's called the race or the marathon of life. And we've got stuff. We've got stuff that we've got to leave behind. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. There's some controversy about that, but I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and he writes in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, I want you to note that word therefore. We're going to explain that in a moment, but therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which it so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance and endurance the race that is set before us. Paul says, therefore suggests, my friends, that there's something that precedes it. What comes before therefore? My English professor would tell me that the word therefore is a conjunctive adverb that joins two independent sentences. And in this case, therefore connects chapter 11 and chapter 12. So what is chapter 11 talking about? Chapter 11 of Hebrews is often called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of the Faithful, because it enshrines men and women of faith who triumph in their own lifetimes and left their baggage, their stuff, behind. Who are these people Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about? Well, when you read it, you'll find out. Adam, it speaks about, and Eve, and Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau, and Moses, and yes, Rahab, and Gideon, and David, and Samuel, and Samson, and the apostles, and those tortured by Christ, and those chained in prisons, and those killed by the sword, and those sawn asunder, and those who were beheaded, and those who were burned, and those who were shot, and those who were bombed, right up to the last saint that died yesterday or this morning or a second ago. They're all faithful cloud of witnesses who trusted by faith in God's powerful word. Can you say amen? Amen. They died without, however, receiving the promise. But by faith, they saw the promise. They saw the promise from a distance. How do I know that? Well, let's take a look at verses 39 and 40 of 39 and 40 of this passage of Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a look at it. Okay. I'm trying to get to my text here. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, the last two verses before entering into chapter 12. It says, and all these, referring to all of these, this hall of faithful worthies, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And verse 40 says, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart or without us. Oh, my friends, what a tremendous experience of these faithful worthies. Therefore, because we are surrounded by this hall of faithful worthies, let us therefore lay aside our weight, lay aside our excess baggage. Let us cast aside our sins that thus so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience and endurance the marathon of life. I'm talking about, my friends, excess baggage such as the suitcase of guilt. I'm talking about the sack of discontent, the duffel bag of grief, the carton of arrogance, the supersized suitcase, or as some of us know them, as grips. Yes, the supersized suitcase or grip of gossip, the briefcase of insecurities, the carry-on of prejudice, the handbag of jealousy, the backpack of doubt, and the overnight bag of party pity partying, and the trunk full of fear. That's a lot of excess baggage, don't you think? Oh yes, hauling that kind of freight around can be deadly, spiritually deadly. And so God is saying to us through His word tonight, and to each one of us, put that stuff down. Put it down. You're carrying cargo that you don't need to bear. You're carrying excess baggage that you don't need to bear. And so Jesus says to us tonight, my friends, come unto me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. You are weary carrying these burdens. I, Jesus says, will give you rest. Learn to lay your worries down and rest in Jesus each and every day. What do you say out there? Amen. Here are several quotes for you of those who wish to lay their burdens down and rest in Jesus. Are you ready for them? Oh, yes. You may be amazed where some of them come from. The first one is from Charlie Brown. You know the cartoonist? Yeah, Charlie Brown. He says, I've developed a new philosophy in life. I dread one day at a time. Edith Armstrong, here's what she writes. I keep the telephone of my mind open to peace, love, and fear. I'm sorry, peace, health, and love. And then when doubts and fears and anxiety try to call me on the telephone, they keep getting a busy signal, and soon they will forget my number. Robert Jones Burdett. He says there are two days of the week about which I never worry. Two days of the week that I never worry. Do you know what they are? Yesterday and tomorrow. I love this one. Mark Twain. We all know Mark Twain, right? Mark Twain, I love to read his writings. He says, I am an old man, and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them have never happened. Mary C. Crowley, she says, every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyhow. And an unknown author, do not be afraid of tomorrow, because God is already there. And finally, my favorite writer, Ellen G. White, we have nothing to fear for the future, except we forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. Testimony to Ministers, page 31. Yes, my friends, the Lord is not only willing to lighten our loads, but He's quite able to do so if we let Him. But how do we let Him? How do we let our Lord help us to lighten our loads and get rid of all of this stuff, this excess baggage that we walk around with and carry around with every day? Listen to the apostle again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And so there are four points in these verses that I want to emphasize as we endeavor to finish the marathon. And as we close out this camp meeting of this tremendous and awesome and inspiring week of camp meeting. And I hope that you will remember these points as we journey down the meandering boulevards of the 21st century. Number one, travel lightly. Throw off the excess baggage and run with perseverance the race that is set before you. We are not in competition with anybody in this marathon, in this race of life. We are not in competition with anybody except ourselves. And so we must run with patience. We must run with perseverance. We must run with endurance. Getting to the finish line, my friends, of this marathon is not dependent on speed. Are you listening to me tonight? It is not dependent on speed. A marathon is not about speed. It's about endurance. A marathon is about perseverance. It's about hanging in there. As much as I admire my countryman, Usain Bolt, the Jamaican sprinter, you know who he is, right? Is there anybody who doesn't know Usain Bolt, or at least seen him run in the Olympics? Oh, yes. He is known as the fastest human sprinter on planet Earth ever. Did you notice the sense of pride in that? I mean, Usain Bolt, he broke up all the records in track and field. And they would say in Jamaica, man, him bust them up. That's a little Jamaican for you. But he broke up all the records in track and field in the Olympics, in Beijing, in Berlin, in London, and so many other places. But the fact is, my friends, that this race that you and I are in, this marathon that you and I are in, is not for the swift, but it's for those who endure and persevere to the end. In his book, Fan the Flame, by the author Joseph Stoell, he writes, and I quote, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was quite unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. Again, I say, the race, the marathon, it is not just for the swift, but it's for those who perseveringly and enduringly are committed to the end. My second point is, fix your eyes on Jesus. That means rivet your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the Genesis and the Revelation. He is the pioneer and the perfecter. He is the founder and the completer of our faith. Oh, yes, my friends, we've got to keep our eyes on this man. Keep our eyes on this man called Jesus. Don't worry. Don't worry about the negative things that even that people say about you, my friends. Stay fixed on Jesus. What do you say? In fact, what other people say about you behind your back, it's none of your business. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. What do you say? And when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, my friends, walk with me here now. Walk with me. Follow me. When your eyes are fixed on Jesus, your ministry and your worship experience will not just be merely about entertainment. Someone has said that when ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theater. The congregation becomes an audience. Worship becomes entertainment. Man's applause and approval become the measure of success. But when the eyes are fixed on Jesus, then the church and its ministry will be for the glory of God. His presence moves into the sanctuary. And even the unconverted visitor will fall on his face and worship God and confess that God is among us today. Amen. I praise God for the worship experience here at Camp Meeting. What about you? Amen. It's been absolutely awesome. When the eyes are fixed upon Jesus, I want you to say that with me right now. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Again, fix your eyes on Jesus. If you believe that we ought to do that, let's say amen. Amen. Thirdly, serve others with joy. We spoke about that today, didn't we? Serve others with joy. The Bible says there in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy was set before him? What joy? What was this joy that was set before Jesus? Like the faithful worthies of Hebrews chapter 11, Jesus in his suffering on the cross, he looked beyond his own pain. He looked beyond his own suffering, and he clung to the future promises, just like those worthies of Hebrews chapter 11. They could see the promise from a distance. They did not receive the promise. They did not experience the promise, but they could see. And so they were a symbol of Jesus himself. Jesus, he looked beyond his pain. He looked beyond his own suffering. He looked beyond those nails that were nailed into his body to a tree, my friends, a cross. Oh, yes, he looked beyond it, and he could see the promises ahead. He could see down through the time, the corridors of time. He could see his descendants. Guess what? That's you and me, his descendants. He could see his descendants, what they would experience, my friends. He served others with great joy. What is this joy? The joy of knowing that because he bore the cross, you and I will bear the crown. Can you say amen? Amen. What joy, you ask? The joy of knowing that because he lived a perfect life, we can have eternal life. What joy, you ask? I say real joy, like the song that we sing in Sabbath school when we're children. I've got a joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. And I know that the devil doesn't like it, but it is down in my heart. And like Job, the devil may take away my possessions. Like Job, the devil may take away my family. He may take away my friends. He may strip me naked, but he can't take away my joy, because my joy is deep down in my heart. You can't take it away from me, devil. You can't have it, because this joy is for real. It is deep down in my heart. That's where Christ's joy was, my friends, even as he bore the pain and the suffering of those nails. He had a deep joy, according to Hebrews, deep down in his heart. What do you say? Fourthly and finally, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. If God sends us on stony paths, he will provide strong boots for the journey. As preachers, as elders, as leaders, as church members, sometimes we know that the road gets very hard. You want to give up. You want to give up. But we've got this verse, my friends, in Hebrews chapter 12. That we cannot ignore. We've got this verse in verse 3 that says, consider him who endured such from such sinners the hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What an encouragement, my friends, to us as we travel on this journey, this marathon of life. Another version says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition, such opposition. I say to you, beloved, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't even think of giving up. Because when you've got Jesus, you've got a God who hears you. When you've got Jesus, you've got a power of love behind you. When you've got Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. And you've got all of heaven ahead of you. Don't give up, my friends, because when you've got Jesus, you've got grace for every sin. You've got direction for every turn. You've got light for every corner. You've got bread for every table. And you've got an anchor in the time of storm. It's powerful. It's powerful to know, my friends, that our faith is grounded in Calvary and empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In short, my friends, this whole matter of Christianity, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And so if you feel down and out today, try to remember that he's brought you a mighty long way. Instead of fear, he'll give you power. Instead of pain, he'll give you joy for tomorrow. Instead of defeat, he'll give you victory. Instead of grief, he'll share with you his glory. So don't be discouraged by difficulties. Don't be immobilized by mountains. Don't be crushed by burdens. You and I are the sons and daughters of a God that cannot fail. I say to you, leaders, pastors, elders, church members, friends, visitors, I challenge you this evening, let's finish the marathon. How about it, friends? Let's finish the marathon. The lights of the New Jerusalem are prophetically within view. We're almost home. Don't give up, my friends. Instead, just get up. Don't give an alibi. Give another try. We're almost home. Hang in there. Hold on to the cross of Jesus. The cross, my friends, will take you home, because everything you need is satisfied in the cross of Jesus. Can the church say amen? Amen. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There is no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And so the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross still leads home. I close now with a story. My wife and I, we were traveling in London, England, and we were in this taxi cab, which in England is called the famous Black Cab, the Black Cab of London, England. And we were riding along, and all of a sudden I saw something. I saw a sign. It said, the Charing Cross. That's what the sign said, the Charing Cross. And I remember this story of this little girl who was lost in the city of London, and she could not find her way, with tears rolling down her cheeks. She saw a policeman. The policeman came up to her. He said, sweetheart, it seems like you're lost. She said, yes, I'm lost. He said, well, what's your street number? Well, I can't remember my street number, sir. Well, is there anything that you can tell me that I can get you home? She said, sir, if you take me to the Charing Cross, I can find my way home. Because you see, the Charing Cross, it's just a little sign in the middle of the city of London. It's actually a spot that helps tourists and visitors that come to London to find their way around, because it is dead center of the city of London. And so when I saw that sign, I said to the black cab driver, I said, please, sir, please pull over. I've got to get a picture of this Charing Cross sign. And he pulled over, and there it was, a little park around the sign, a little park. Little girl said to the police, you see, my parents always took me to this little park at the Charing Cross where I would enjoy playing there. If you take me to the Charing Cross, Mr. Policeman, I can find my way home. And that is the message I leave with you at Camp Meeting 2016. Take me to the cross. If you take me to the cross, I can find my way home. Finish the marathon, saints. Finish the marathon, brothers and sisters. Finish the marathon, pastors. Finish the marathon, young people. Finish. Finish the marathon. I invite Brother Pastor Herlock to join me now. He's going to sing this beautiful song as we close out Camp Meeting 2016.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep in its fountain as wide as the sea, there is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. I'm going to have you listen to another stanza of this beautiful song. Beautiful song. And then I'm going to make my final appeal. It's going to be a little different appeal from what we had this morning. We had a specific appeal and then a general appeal. We'll have another general appeal. And this time I'm going to ask all those who wish to once again commit and dedicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you want to finish this marathon. Because that's what we're on. We're all in this journey, this marathon of life. I'm going to invite you to come forward. In fact, I will ask you to do that even as he's singing this next verse. And we will have a special prayer at the end. I'm asking you to come forward because this is your opportunity to show the Lord Jesus Christ in just this simple little act of stepping forward and coming to the altar. You're demonstrating an act of commitment, an act of surrender, an act of saying, Lord Jesus, I want to leave this camp meeting with you in charge of my life. I want to surrender my all to him so that even the besetting sins in my life can be overcome. Let's do that right now as he sings the next stanza. Just come on down. Come on.
Millions have found him a friend and have turned
as close
from
as we
their
can.
Sins they have.
Let's press together. Press together.
The Savior still waits to open the gate.
Yes.
And welcome a sinner before it's too late.
There's room at the cross.
There is room at the cross for you.
Amen.
There is room at the cross.
There is room
for you.
Step out from where you are and just come on down.
You may not be able to. There is
come
still
up front.
Room for one.
Well, this is your symbolic demonstration.
Yes, there's room
at the cross
for you.
Amen. Can the church say amen? Let's bow our heads together. Even as others are coming, just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. This is your way of simply saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you right now, the close of this marvelous week of camp meeting here in Bowdoin. I ask you now to just bow your heads as we pray. Father, you have seen the response of your people. We are so urgently in need of your presence in our lives. We're living in a very strange world today, a world that is obsessed with destruction of life and property, all kinds of terrorism left and right in different places. We don't know when it will come to our shores. In some ways, it already has. In some ways, there are plans already being made for the destruction of life and property. This is a weird world, a horrible world, a destructive world that we are faced with in 2016, and we haven't seen anything yet. And so tonight, Lord, we have come forward to say to you, Lord, we love you. We love you. We want you to take total and complete control of our lives. We want your Holy Spirit to fill us, to make us your children clean. And so every day we search and we yearn after you. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. And so right now, I ask you to repeat once again after me. Lord Jesus, everybody, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I open the door of my life. I receive you now as my Savior, my Redeemer, and my friend. Right now, this moment, tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Will the church say amen? God bless you. It's been an absolute wonderful experience of being with you this weekend. Thank you. My wife and I are delighted to be part of your experience this weekend. Thank you so very much. And God bless you as you go back to your seats now. Before the meeting is concluded tonight, I know there are other things that our president, Pastor Elder Weeb, would like to say to you. Thank you, and God bless each one of you.